I want to take the opportunity to invite our guest speaker this morning. We are so honored, church, to have Pastor Vicky Simpson with us. Vicky Simpson is recognized nationally and internationally as a prophet and preacher who has been ministering across nations for over 30 years. And she's also a trainer and a mentor in preaching and the gift of prophetic. And she has created an online training program known as She's the Voice to equip women called to platform ministry. So, church, would you give a warm welcome to Pastor Vicky Simpson?
Thank you for that beautiful introduction. So great to be here. How are you going? You good? Well, thank you. Big thank you to Pastor Stephen and Anami for the invitation. It's been a while since I've come to Frio. So great to be. How many of you are from the previous era? Well, no, I was here last. Oh, there's still quite a few of you. It's lovely. It's great. So new friends, lovely to meet you. You'll hear a little bit about me, actually my message. Normally I would give you a little bit of an introduction. Who doesn't show up in my message is my husband, my tall, dark and handsome husband. So I'm married, been married for 20 years. I was a little bit of a late bloomer to a lovely man called Damien. I married an architect. I thought, awesome, good earning potential. I'd been itinerant for many years. I thought, I'm not going to have to worry anymore. And we hadn't been married long, and he shared his dream of being a long-distance runner. And I got alongside, encouraged him, and he thought he might have been a bit too late, that it was a bit too old. I said, well, get a professional opinion. Get someone to, don't assume, just see. Who says you're too old? And the professional opinion said that he wasn't. If he'd wanted to be a sprinter, he was too old, but to be a marathon runner. And, so people say long distance running makes money. No. No. He's still an architect, so, you know, he still does that. But that was meant to be funny. Some of you went really, really serious and quiet on me. Anyway, thank you, Lord. Yes, amen. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that your word is alive, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you for your promise, Jesus, that wherever two or more are gathered together in your name, that you are here in the midst. And Lord, we look to you. We defer to you. We lean in to hear your voice, the voice within my voice. And Father, I don't know everyone here this morning by name, but you do. And I don't know what everyone is going through personally, or even what they had to go through today to be here. But you do. And Lord, I love how you can take what I say and just speak to each one exactly what they need to hear. So I thank you, Lord, for an open heaven. I thank you for open hearts. And I pray, Holy Spirit, have your way and have your say today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to start from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Firstly, in the New King James Version. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Everyone say present truth. In the NIV, it says, so I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you know. Now have the truth you now have. Some of you are aware that I have an Italian heritage. My father, Tony D'Orazio, if you want to be proper, Antonio D'Orazio, he migrated in 1951 from central Italy, from a part of Italy called Abruzzo, migrated with no English, little suitcase, and came to Australia. Came on a boat, as they all did back then. Was seasick for months and never stepped foot on a boat ever again. And although he came from Italy, and we were known as Italians. I was also told that we had Spanish heritage, that originally our family had been migrants from Spain to Italy. Now, I had heard this, and like all my life. And in fact, I was told that our family were known as the Español. So in our village in Italy, which is called Fara Filio Rumpetri, try saying that, that we were called the Español, because of our Spanish heritage. Now, I remember when I went to Spain, it all totally made sense because in actual fact, I felt more at home there than I did in Italy. And in some sporting events, I actually support Spain over either Italy or Australia. Sorry, but I had really bought into this fact that we had Spanish heritage. Now, a couple of years ago, I did one of those Ancestry.com tests. Anyone, the DNA tests. Anyone ever done one of them? Actually bought it for my husband, who's adopted and doesn't know much about his heritage. Actually bought it for him as a gift. But after it sitting there for a couple of years, I said, are you actually going to use this? Nope. So I thought, well, I'm going to do this for fun. And when I got the results were very interesting. Because on my mum's side, I'm mostly from the UK. There's my mum's Aussie, and she has, it turns out, most of her heritage is from the region of Somerset and Devon in the UK, a bit from the West Midlands. But when I looked at my dad's side, I was 45% Italian, 45% from the region of central Italy, and 5% from southern Greece. There was not one drop, not 1%, not one iota of Spanish heritage anywhere. And so I was so perplexed. Oh, hang on. Is this right? Now, I'd been told by my father, someone who should know on good authority, that we had Spanish heritage. Now, my father passed away 30 years ago, so I couldn't actually confront him and ask him for the truth. So I happened to mention it to my mum. Mum, did Dad say that we had Spanish heritage? Yeah, of course, Espanol. Oh, yeah, no, that's true. That's what he'd said. I said, Mum, I just did a DNA test. There is not one iota, not one drop of Spanish heritage. She goes, well, that's what he said. I was really troubled by this. Have I been lied to all these years? Because I'm not the only one who'd bought into this. I sit with my family on that side. We all believe we're Espanol. Anyway, one day I was talking to one of my cousin Gary. I said, Gaz, what's this about us having Spanish heritage? He started to laugh. He said, ha, you're talking about Espanol. I said, exactly what I'm talking about. You tell me, what do you know about Espanol? He said, ha, ha. He thought it was hilarious. He said, cuz, this is the truth. Our great, great grandfather went to Spain for a holiday. It turns out great-great-grandfather stayed there a bit longer than what he should have. And so when he finally came back home, everyone, the whole village, were teasing him and started calling him the Spaniard. And anyone related to him became known as the Spaniards. I said, are you telling me that all these years, all my life, I've been told I have Spanish heritage? And the fact is, my great-great-grandfather went on holiday. Is that what you're telling me? He goes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. So here I am at a crossroads. I've believed something to be a certain way all my life. So I've got a choice. Do I continue to believe what I've been told? I really like the idea I had Spanish heritage. Do I continue to believe that? or do I upgrade my thinking to present truth? To present truth. I believe the Lord wants to make us aware of what it means to have our thinking, our believing, transformed by the Holy Spirit. You know, revelation is progressive. Revelation is progressive. What do I mean by that? Is that there is stuff, truth, that the Lord will reveal, and it's something you didn't know before. You don't know everything you need to know right now in this minute. In actual fact, you might be believing some things amiss. And you've been taught, you've been told, maybe for decades, on good authority. But when the Holy Spirit comes to reveal to the contrary, will you have the courage to change your believing? Will you have the humility to be teachable and to change your position to, everyone say, present truth? Let's have a look at a little biblical case study here. We're going to look at the story of two men. Firstly, we've got Cornelius, and secondly, we have Peter. Cornelius and Peter. So Cornelius, if you're not aware of who Cornelius was, he was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion. He was an army officer, a Gentile who nevertheless feared God. He prayed and he gave generously to the poor. Now, Cornelius has a visitation from an angel. And the angel instructs him to send for Peter. Send for Peter. Now, at this point in time, in the life of the church, in church history, our founding fathers, our apostolic fathers, who had Jewish heritage, they followed certain laws. They had grown up being trained in Old Testament Jewish laws. And part of the law was that Jews and Gentiles did not relate to each other. You certainly did not have a Gentile coming to a Jewish person's home and vice versa. Okay? That was their present truth. That is what had been handed down in the law. You got it? Okay, now we'll read from Acts 10. Chapter 9, verse 16. The next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon and he was hungry, but while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds, and a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared. "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." And the same vision was repeated three times and the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. So Peter has a divine encounter. The sad thing is in the church today, so many would consider Peter super spiritual. You had a trance. Oh, a bit spiro, a bit over the top, a bit flaky, a bit weird. I'm talking about in Pentecostal churches. Peter would have come, "Pastor, I had a trance." Oh, okay, we need to sit and talk about that. He might need a little bit of psychological help, a bit of psychiatric intervention. So he has this trance and he's seeing all these unclean animals that under the Jewish law he wasn't able to eat and was still not eating them, even though he was a follower of Jesus, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is post-ascension. He was a disciple, a follower of Jesus, but he only knew what he knew. He was only following what had been revealed, only obeying what they knew at that point. But now he has an encounter, and it's mysterious. It's curious. What could this mean? All these unclean animals. And then the voice of the Lord declares to him, "Don't you call unclean what I have called clean." So he's being challenged here. He doesn't quite understand what's going on right now. But he's pondering. He's considering, what could this mean? And it says right now, in the meantime, the Gentile delegation from Cornelius' house arrives. Remember, Cornelius had been told by the angel, go and call for Peter. Peter, in the meantime, is on the roof and he has a vision. He has this encounter with the unclean animals, saying, don't call unclean what I call clean. Now these Gentiles arrive at his door and saying, our master Cornelius wants you to come to his home. You following the story? Acts 10, 28 to 29. Peter told them, you know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. Okay? This is how it had been. That was the present truth. Everyone say present truth. He was just being obedient to the law that he knew. Sorry, this is, normally this would not happen. I'm not allowed to come to your place. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent me. Oh my goodness. This is extraordinary. Peter gets a revelation from God and he changes his mind like that. Like that. Yields to the revelation. I pray to have the spirit of Peter. That I'd not be rigid and stuck in religious tradition. But this is what I've always believed, right? That I would be open enough to hear what God is saying now. There's God. God has spoken to us through his word, the Logos, the completed canon of God's revealed will, the scriptures. But the Holy Spirit continues to speak. The word of God never changes, but our understanding of it does. And that's what's happening in this moment. It's amazing. I'll tell you a personal example. The church I was brought up in, Perth, did not believe women could be ordained in ministry. Did not ordain women in their own right, could not be fivefold ministry gifts. They interpreted Ephesians 4:11, 10 and 11, God ascended and gave gifts to men, literally. Gave gifts to men, to some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. In the Greek, that word men, anthropos, is actually like mankind. It's not gender specific. But that was what they had practiced since they had been founded. And I had felt the call of God in my life from the time, to be honest, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at 19. I assumed I would marry a pastor. That's what I thought. Because if no one else will let me preach, he'd have to. That's what I thought. But as it turned out, God relocated me to the other side of Australia in a different movement. And I was launched into full-time ministry in a church that had a whole different perspective on women in ministry. But in the meantime, there came a day when the movement I'd been a part of started to question what they believed. Started to challenge it. I remember the national executive, they had a working party. They studied. They got the theologians onto it. They presented papers. They got around the table. They debated. They prayed. They sought God. And a time came and they changed their stand on women in ministry. That's what was the Apostolic Church in Australia, which is now called Acts Global. And so the Word of God hadn't changed, but their understanding of it did. Now, this instance here where Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, incredible things happen. He preaches the gospel to them. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. And the penny drops that day for Peter. It drops. Oh, I perceive that salvation has come to the Gentiles. That salvation isn't just for the Jews, but it's for everyone. Like, it was an aha moment. Now, to us now, that's a part of our present truth. It's not a big deal. We know that salvation is for everyone. That God's no respecter of persons. It's not based on your race or your religion. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So, I mean, there's not an evangelical church in this city that would not believe that. In fact, even the Orthodox ones will. Salvation is for everyone. But it was radical. There was a day when that was radical. All through church history, we can see this repeated. When Martin Luther in the 1500s had a revelation that we're saved by faith, by grace. We're saved by grace, by faith. The scripture had this revelation, the just shall live by faith. It had been in the Bible all along. One day it jumped. He was a Catholic priest. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest in Germany. I'm reading the Word of God one day, and he's, hang on. What they were teaching was salvation by a whole lot of other stuff. They had to do penance. They had to pay off the priests. They had to do all sorts of things. And even then, you mightn't have been saved. Now, for us, that we're saved by grace through faith, that's essential. Salvation 101, 1500s, that was huge news. He was persecuted for it. But there were those who heard what the Spirit was saying. Okay, same thing happened in the 1600s with baptism. It was all christenings, infant baptism. And then you had the Baptists and the Anabaptists who saw the Scriptures, believe and be baptized. They start to challenge, hang on, how can babies believe? We're baptizing it now. I've been christened. I was christened as a baby. Didn't do me any harm. But there's a next level. There's a next step to believe and be baptized, to be fully immersed in the waters of baptism. Now, there were some people who didn't get on board with that. And there's still today, there are churches and denominations who do infant baptism, who do not do full immersion baptism on the confession of faith. But that was huge, right? Present truth. Why do I say all of this? I want to alert each and every one of you here today to those moments, to those seasons. So I believe we're living in one. I believe we're living in one where there will come challenge to things that we've believed, where the Lord will want to upgrade our level of revelation. Who'll say that you've understood it to mean that, but that's not what it means. I remember when the prosperity, the whole idea that God prospers and blesses and heals, when that came to Perth in the early 1980s, a couple came to Perth, planted a church. Some of you may remember it back then. But the idea that God blessed and healed and prospered, well, that was radical. Our church split over that. I mean, my own pastor was really, really opposed to that whole idea. Not that God could heal, but there was, the fact that God wanted to bless in all these different areas. Now there's hardly a Pentecostal charismatic church that doesn't believe those fundamentals. I mean, there's different expressions, and yes, some people, will stand against certain extremes. But you hear what I'm saying? The things you take for granted, you and I take for granted, come at a price. Someone has to believe it first. Sometimes the present truth we've got to upgrade to is about ourselves. Change our thinking about ourselves. In 1992, I relocated from here in Perth, where I was born, to Brisbane for a 5-month prophetic training school. I took leave without pay from my job. I used to work in the public service here in HR, and I just left for 5 months. That was the plan. I was still a part of my local church here. Blessed me, sent me off. And at the end of that five-month course, the pastor, senior pastor of that church, was also a prophet ministering in this nation. And he came, sat me down, called me into his office. And he said, "Vicky, I see the call of the prophet on your life." To which I said, "No." I said, "Oh, no." Because we didn't believe that in my church. Women couldn't be a prophet. He said, "Look, I really believe you have potential, the call of God as a prophet." And I said, "Can't I just be a woman of God? Can't I be handmaiden of the Lord?" Because I thought, this is just going to cause problems. I'm going back to Perth, to my home church. What use is this going to do me? It's not going to do me any good there. It's just going to make me more frustrated than what I already was. And so I really resisted it, to which he said, "No, that's not good enough." He said the Apostle Paul knew who he was. Paul, an apostle called to the Gentiles. He'd open every letter declaring who he was. He said, "Jesus knew who he was. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am." He goes, you need to hear from God for yourself. "You won't believe me? Go hear God, from God for yourself." Oh dear, this is hectic. Now some people will think, "Oh, this is amazing, that confirmation, the call of God in your life." No, it wasn't for me. And I remember, actually, I think it might even have been the same night. It didn't take long at all. And back in the day when everyone had the big hard copy Bible, it wasn't all on your phone or your laptop, I sat at my Bible and I literally opened the page. I had one of those Bible falling open on a page experiences. And with Jeremiah chapter 1 open up, and it was literally like God shouted off the page with a call of Jeremiah, called to be a prophet to the nations. People talk about the still small voice of God. Still small voice of God. Who's heard of the still small voice of God? Yeah, there's only one volume he speaks in. Right? That was an experience of a depressed prophet in a cave, and everyone's turned it into a doctrine. Lots of scriptures about God shouting, his voice breaking the cedars of Lebanon. His voice is like the sound of many waters, and everyone focuses on the still small voice of God. Yes, he can whisper, and he can shout, and he can all volumes in between. I just feel to encourage someone here today who anxious about your future. And you get anxious about hearing the voice of God. It's so hard to hear the voice of God. So hard. No, it's not. You see, you need to upgrade your believing. That might be your present truth, because you've believed God's voice is still and small. And so you're trying to, listen for this whisper. But I'm here today to tell you, on the authority of God's word, that God does speak loud when he has to. And he did to me in that moment. And it absolutely hit me between the eyes. And so at that moment, I had a choice to make. I thought, it's going to be dangerous to believe this. Oh my gosh, what are my pastors going to think? What's it going to mean to go back to church believing this? But I had to take a step of faith to upgrade my believing to present truth. As it turned out, Lord's plans were different. I ended up not returning to Perth. I got called into the ministry within a few weeks of that. Went on full-time staff of the church in Brisbane where I was trained. And if I had not upgraded to present truth, I wonder really what life would have looked like. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What is it for you personally? Hey, that God wants to speak something new. Really, in this hour in which we live, it's so important to cultivate a humble, teachable heart. God gives grace to the humble. Everyone say present truth. It's a paradigm shift. It was a paradigm shift for Peter. Oh, wow. I'm not meant to relate to Gentiles. And now I'm actually going to be going into their home. And what's more, we're all a part of the same family. What a paradigm shift. Could I have the worship team return, please? Whenever God reveals, that's what revelation is, right? God revealing. God opens our eyes to see something we didn't see before. He turns the light on. That's what revelation is. Anyone ever had an awakening, an aha moment? The penny drops, right? I had that when I got born again. Just play something softly behind me would be great. Is that possible? Yeah, thank you. What's your name? Noctula? No? Noctua? Tura. Tula, Noctura. Is that right? Okay. Thank you, Father. I'd grown up an Italian Catholic, gone to Catholic girls' school around the age of 15. I started to question. I really did have a spiritual hunger. I was curious. And what I was experiencing at that time in the religion of my family wasn't speaking to me. And so I tried all sorts of different spiritual stuff, right? Just experimenting with different spiritual viewpoints. I remember going to a Hare Krishna festival once at Supreme Court Gardens in the city, me and my boyfriend at the time. And I tell you why I went, because they advertised a free 15-course banquet. That's why we went, for a free feed. Tell you what, was it? You know what they gave you? 15 different things on your plate. That was their 15-course banquet, Charlie. 15 different things on one plate. To an Italian, that was a disgrace. I think their food is very strange. Just saying. If you ever go to a Hare Krishna restaurant, it's strange. It tasted like perfume to me. Ugh. But anyway, tried all sorts of different things. And then one day, I remember deciding, Christmas was approaching, and deciding I wanted to go to church for Christmas, but I didn't want to go to Mass. I didn't want to go to the church that I would normally go to. And I literally just saw an advertisement in a newspaper for a church service at a church in Morley. I lived at my parents' home in North Perth. And this church in Morley. Now, the statistics will tell you most people do not go to church for the first time because of advertising. Usually someone brings them. It's through a relationship, connection. But I'm one of the few who responded to an ad. And I went to this Christmas Day service expecting to hear about baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph, because it was Christmas Day. But the pastor actually preached from John 10:10. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I had an aha moment. I mean, the penny dropped. I wouldn't have been able to explain what I was looking for. I would have said probably a cause. I was looking for a cause, or I was looking for the meaning of life. But at that moment, I thought, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for life. I'm looking for life. I had this paradigm shift. Now, the pastor didn't have an opportunity to receive Jesus in that service, but as I walked out of the door of the church and he wished me a Merry Christmas, I burst into tears. Can I tell you, it wasn't just what I heard in that service, it's what I felt. It's only a small church, I mean, half the size of here, the actual building space. And I felt the presence of God, the tangible presence of God for the first time in my life. And as I left and the pastor said, Merry Christmas, I burst into tears and he asked me the question, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Or have you given your heart to the Lord? I didn't understand the question. Because I thought I'd be christened, first Holy Communion, confirmed. 3 times that I know of. So I said to him, I think so. But if you think so and don't know so, probably haven't so. And so he literally grabbed my hand and just said, pray this prayer after me. I didn't know what I was praying. I hadn't done an alpha course. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. I didn't know the theology of becoming born again. No idea. But I knew
knew I needed something. And that promise from Jesus that he would give me, not just life, but abundant life, just seemed an offer too good to refuse. I've got to be honest. I'd seen Jesus on the cross every day of my school education. I had never, ever connected that to life. And I thought, it was literally like, okay, God, like if this is real, if what I've heard today is real, I'm here. I'm open. I'm in. The wonderful thing is the Spirit of God heard my heart. And 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that he or she who joins themselves to the Lord becomes one spirit with God. One spirit with God. So that's what happened. That's what happened to you. For those of you here today, you've given your life to Jesus. You're born again. Give me a wave. Give me your hands up. That's what happened to you at that moment. You changed spiritual address. You relocated from death to life, from darkness to light. The Holy Ghost, boom, came into your spirit. You're now one spirit with God. Holy Spirit lives within you. You became alive to God. You became on Jesus' network. Wired for sound. Hearing the voice of God is a part of your salvation package. You don't need something extra. There's nothing you can do to deserve it or earn it or work for it. Praying and fasting are great practices. Praying and fasting, it does a work in our heart, in our flesh. It brings us into deeper relationship with him, but it's not the cost that we pay, the price that we pay to deserve any of God's blessings, including hearing his voice. So I here I am, present truth. Present truth. Jesus is the answer. I tried this Eastern thing and that Eastern thing and some stuff that was downright occultish in hindsight. I'd been going to a Seventh-day Adventist church on a Saturday, checking that out, trying all sorts of things. But now I've got present truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Thank God I upgraded my believing to present truth. And you might be here today, I'm not going to assume because you're in church on a Sunday that you have a relationship with Jesus. I'm not going to assume that all is well with you and God, that you're at peace with God, that you have, you know, a moment like I did where you opened up your heart, you confessed your need for God, repented of your sin, of how you have been living life, and then you surrendered to him. I want to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to live life your way, not my way. Because maybe you're here and you've never made that decision. Well, today I want to give you an opportunity. Well, I will simply lead you in a prayer right where you are, so you will know on this day in March 2026 that you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God coming into your spirit. You'd be one with him. It's not him a long way away. And then the free gift of eternal life, knowing that we don't need to fear death. We will live. We will live forever with him. Maybe you're here, you say, Vicki, I know what you're talking about. I've prayed that prayer, but you know in your heart you're not living like it at the moment. For whatever reason, you've taken the reins back. Jesus used to be in the driver's seat of your life. Now you've kind of pushed him to the back seat. Maybe he's in the boot. And that can be for all sorts of reasons why we do that. But there's no benefit. There's no benefit whatsoever to being a believer and trying to hold the reins, steer the wheel of your own life. That's a contradiction in terms. To be a disciple, to be a follower, he has to have the reins. Surrender. I feel for some of you today there's a fresh surrender. Fresh surrender. Yeah, Lord, it's your way, not my way. So I'd love you just to close your eyes for a moment. Not as a religious tradition, but I want you to really consider your spiritual condition. Is Jesus first in your life? Have you given your life to him? Do you know what it is to be born again, made new by the Spirit of God? That's you today. Say, you want to receive Jesus for the first time or another time? I believe it's equally important to come back, get back on track. If that's you, I'd love you just to indicate, just shoot up your hand. I'll see your hand. Just shoot it up. Say, yep, that's me. And then I'm, thank you. Thank you, mate. That's very brave. God bless you. Anybody else? You say, yeah, that's me today. Today's the day. Yeah, God bless you, sweetheart. Is there anybody else? I feel like there could be just someone else and God speaking to your heart. Say, yeah, come on, let go. That's what I'm hearing God saying to someone. Let go. Are you willing to relinquish control? Are you willing to relinquish control of your life and trust the creator of the universe, the one who created you, who knows you better than you know yourself, whose plans for you are for good and not for evil? We never were meant to live this life alone. We never were meant to live this life without a Savior. Always meant to live life with Jesus and with each other.